Have you ever been so injured that you actually broke a bone? You know, surprisingly, I went my entire childhood without breaking anything. But just a few years ago, I was riding an ATV through the woods. I hit a rock, I flipped it, and I ended up breaking several ribs. Let me tell you something about breaking ribs. I have never felt anything like that before. I've never felt that kind of pain. I knew immediately that I wasn't just hurt, I was injured. I remember after laying on the ground for several minutes, I mean, I finally caught my breath and I realized I wasn't dead. And then I finally made it back to my feet and proceeded to drive back to the ranch where the rest of my family was very slowly. And once I got back, everybody was wondering, hey, what took you so long? And they were asking me all kinds of questions. Let me tell you what my response was. I tried to hide what was wrong. I acted like everything was okay. I didn't mention the accident. I didn't mention my pain. I pretended that everything was normal. So I tried hiding what was wrong. I also avoided talking about what was wrong. With a house full of people wanting to talk and compare stories, I made my way directly to a couch on the other side of the house, and I sat there praying that nobody would talk to me. I didn't want to talk about it. I was hurting too bad. As I sat there at one point, I heard my wife's voice coming from the other side of the house, and this is what I heard her say. She said, "Yes, of course, Dad would love to take you for a ride. Just go ask him." I was like, oh no, right? But about that time, my kids run in and they start begging me, "Daddy, please, please take us for a ride. Please take us for a ride." And in that moment, I realized I was in trouble. I gingerly walked outside and I crawled back on that ATV and I turned it on and I proceeded to take my kids, not really for a ride, it was more of a crawl. Every time I would hit the slightest bump, it felt like I was being stabbed in the side. My kids are screaming, faster, daddy," all the while I remember having real tears stream down my face because I was in so much pain. When I got back to the house, my wife could see the pain all over my face. And in that moment, I realized I have to address this. She said, "What is going on?" And I just finally broke down and I told her what happened. As it turns out, I had fractured 3 ribs on my right side and it felt like the broken bones were rubbing against my lungs every time I would take a breath. I mean, every time I moved, it was excruciating. When I sneezed, it was like a Jesus take the wheel moment. You know what I mean? If you've ever broken a rib, you know what I'm talking about. But here's what I learned that day. When there's a fracture, you've got to address it. Hear me again. When there's a fracture, you have to address it. You may be able to hide it for a while, but you can't hide it for long. You may be able to avoid talking about it for a while, but you can't avoid talking about it for long. You see, when you have a fracture, when something is really broken, it sends a signal to your brain, and that signal is pain. And when the pain is great, you arrive at a place where you have to address the pain. In my opinion, that's where America is today. America is fractured. We're broken. We aren't who we were designed to be. We aren't who we were established to be. We've gotten away from who we are. And the biblical foundation that we were built upon seems to be crumbling all around us. And we as the church, we have to address the pain. We can't just ignore what's taking place in our country. We can't just act like everything is okay. Today, as we continue in the You Asked For It sermon series, we're going to be looking at one of those fractures that we are continuing to face in America today. And just so you'll know, these messages aren't to debate politics. My goal isn't to explain my viewpoint on these issues or to sway you politically. The goal is to see what God has to say. My only agenda is to unpack these things in a way that when we leave this place or when we stop watching this message, that we will have a biblical understanding of what these subjects are. And we'll know not necessarily what we believe, but rather why we believe it. One of the first responses we received when we asked for suggestions for this sermon series was a simple question. The question was, why do evangelicals believe that abortion is wrong? Before we attempt to address that topic, I believe we need to ask the Lord to be present, and we need to ask the Lord to speak to our hearts today. Would you join me in praying? Lord, today we don't want to hear from me. We want to hear from you. We want to hear from your heart on this critical conversation regarding abortion, not only in our country, but around the world. Today, God, we want to hear from you. And so, God, we're asking you to speak clearly to our hearts. Convict us if we need to be convicted. Move us if we need to be moved. Challenge us in areas where we need to be challenged to be more like you, to look more like you, and to live more like you every single day. In Jesus' name we pray. And everybody said, amen. You know, on January 22nd, 1973, America was fractured. You see, it was on that day that nine men dressed in black robes called the Supreme Court ruled in a case called Roe versus Wade. And these men came to the conclusion that the word liberty included the right to have a legal abortion. And since that day, over 47 years ago, over 60 million babies have been aborted on American soil. Here are the facts. Every 20 seconds, a baby is ripped away from its mother's womb and discarded all across this country. Over 1 million babies are aborted annually in the United States. And when you consider the 40 to 60 million babies that are killed worldwide, and then you do the math, you will quickly discover that one baby is aborted every half second on planet Earth. For some reason, it seems like we have a really hard time comprehending how many deaths we're really talking about today. Maybe this statistic will help us understand the magnitude of this topic. When you look at the war casualties in American wars, some of the major wars are listed right here and how many people died from America. I mean, the Revolutionary War, the War of 1812, you got the Civil War, the World Wars, Korean War, Vietnam, Gulf War, Afghanistan, Iraq. When you add up all of these major wars, you see that we had over 1.3 million Americans die in those wars. Now think about this. The total number of abortions in America since 1973 equals more than 60 million lives that have been taken. Listen, today in most states, it's legal to abort a baby up to 24 weeks. You know what that looks like? 24 weeks? And then you consider the fact that at 22 days, you have a heartbeat. At 5 weeks, a baby has eyes, legs, hands, and they're continuing to be developed. At 9 weeks, they have fingernails and facial expressions. They're hiccuping. 10 to 11 weeks, all organ systems are functioning. At 15 weeks, they have taste buds being developed. At 20 weeks, they recognize their mother's voice. And yet at 24 weeks, you can legally abort a baby. And yet recent polls tell us that over 50% of Americans believe that abortion should be legal. You'd think that the statistics and the undercover YouTube videos would be enough to change the minds and the hearts of our people. You'd think that we as humans would be able to figure this one out. But you know what I've realized? The reason America is fractured is because humanity is fractured. Sin fractured us. And you can't expect a godless humanity to solve the reality of our depravity. Listen, only God can do that. So today, that's what we're counting on. We want to see what God has to say about abortion, what he has to say about life. We want to see what his word tells us about this important epidemic in America today. And I hope you're taking notes as we navigate this topic, because I'm going to share with you five takeaways from God's word about this important issue. If you're taking notes, first thing I want you to write down is this, that all humans are created in the image of God. All humans are created in the image of God. Genesis 1:26 says, then God said, let us make man in our image, according to our likeness. They will rule the fish of the sea, the birds of the sky, the livestock, the whole earth, and the creatures that crawl on the earth. So God created man in his own image. He created him in the image of God. He created them male and female. God created man in his own image. Now, what does that mean when the Bible says that we were created in his own image? Well, we talked about that last week, remember? I asked a simple question. I asked, does God have a physical body? And the answer to that question is obviously no. The Bible tells us God is spirit, remember? In John 4:24, it says, God is spirit, and those who worship him must worship in spirit and in truth. That means when the Bible says that we've been made in the image of God, then it's a reference not necessarily to our bodies, but to our personality, to our soul, and to our spirit. Genesis 2:7 says, then the Lord God formed the man of the dust of the ground, and he breathed the breath of life into his nostrils, and the man became a living being. Did you see that phrase? Of the dust from the ground. Did you know that the exact elements of soil are also the exact elements that make up your physical body? It's true. That's why when you die physically, your body decays and it becomes dust again. In fact, God told us that that would happen. Genesis chapter 3, verse 19 says, you will eat bread by the sweat of your brow until you return to the ground, since you were taken from it. For you are dust, and you will return to dust. So let's think about this for a second. If we're made in the image of God, referring not necessarily to our bodies, but to our personality, to our soul, to our spirit, the question then is, when do the two meet? When does our image of God and our body come together? Here's the answer. You ready? At the time of conception, that very first second that we were created. The Bible is clear in saying that which is inside a woman's womb is human life. The Bible teaches that a real person is inside of a mother's womb, and it's inside of a mother's womb that the image of God, our spirit, our soul, our personality is introduced to a body that's made of dust. So mark it down. All humans are created in the image of God. But secondly, I want you to see that God knows us before we're born. God knows us before we're born. In Isaiah 44, verse 24, it says, this is what the Lord, your Redeemer, who formed you from the womb, says. I am the Lord who made everything, who stretched out the heavens by myself, who alone spread out the earth. In Jeremiah 1:5, the Lord said, I chose you before I formed you in the womb. Pretty fascinating, isn't it? Dr. L.A. Agnew, professor of the UCLA Medical School, gave his students a question one day. The question was, what would you recommend? The father has syphilis, the mother has tuberculosis. They've already had 4 children. One is blind, the second one died, the third is deaf, the fourth has a disease called TB. The mother is pregnant with her 5th child. The parents are willing to have an abortion if you decide they should. What do you think they should do? As you can imagine, the majority of that class voted that they should have an abortion. Well, then Dr. Agnew came back and said this. He said, congratulations, class. You have just murdered Beethoven, for this was the circumstance of his home. Today, 4,000 babies will be sacrificed to abortion. Before this one-hour worship service is complete, 183 babies will have been killed by a legal abortion on American soil. And think about this. 33% of all babies conceived in this country are killed before they ever see the light of day. And you know what God tells us about those unborn babies? He says, I know them. I love them. I created them in my image, and they are mine. The prophet Isaiah said in Isaiah 49, verse 1, the Lord called me before I was born. He named me while I was in my mother's womb. And not only does God know us before we were born, but the Bible goes on to say, number three, that God personally knit us together. He knit us together. In Psalm 139, verse 13, the psalmist said, "For it was you who created my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb." Now he's painting a picture here of a fine piece of art, of a fine piece of sculpture, and he's pointing to God as the skillful craftsman. The psalmist goes on to say, "I will praise you because I have been remarkably and wondrously made. Your works are wondrous, and I know this very well." Some of the newer translations of this verse say, "You are fearfully wonderful." But both translations go on to say the same thing, that only a fearfully wonderful God can do fearfully wonderful works. And when God knit us in our mother's womb, that's what he created. He created something wonderful. The psalmist goes on to say, "My bones were not hidden from you when I was made in secret, when I was formed in the depths of the earth." He said, "Your eyes saw me when I was formless. All my days were written in your book and planned before a single one of them began." God says, "I love you. I have always loved you. And I was intentional when I created you. I was intentional when I knit you together in your mother's womb." God's word tells us all humans are created in the image of God. It tells us that God knows us before we were born, and God personally knit us together. But let me give you a fourth thought here. We also know that we are sinful from conception, not just from birth. Parents, let me take a time out real quick and just encourage you with something. You ready for this? Children are sinful from the beginning. Can I get an amen? Yeah, I really thought I would be able to hear the amen through the screen today, but I couldn't. But that's true, and we laugh. It's very true. Our kids have been sinful from the very beginning. You know what that means? We as parents, we don't have to teach our kids how to be bad. I never sat my kids down, and I never had to teach them how to be disrespectful. I never had to teach them how to be selfish or how to cheat, how to talk back, how to lie. They've been that way since they were born. But actually, did you know the Bible says that their sinfulness goes back even further than that? In fact, in Psalm 51:5, it says, "Indeed, I was guilty when I was born," but check this out, "I was sinful when my mother conceived me." David is recognizing here that his sinfulness and our sinfulness started not when we were born, but it began in this embryonic fetal state. It was in that moment, the moment of conception, when God's hand was covering us and his accountability was over us. David was saying, "From the time I was conceived, I have been in need of a savior." Why? Because I was sinful even when my mother conceived me. One of the most common pro-choice arguments has always been, "It's not a life." Many people in our country believe that until a baby is delivered and breathing air, it shouldn't be considered a human life. But God's word is clear that life begins at conception. And not only does life begin at conception, but it says our sinful DNA is up and running from the time of conception. Did you know that when John the Baptist was in Elizabeth's womb and Jesus was in Mary's womb, they met? The Bible says in Luke 1:41 that somehow John knew that he was in the presence of Jesus even while he was still in the womb. It's fascinating, right? Look at that verse, Luke 1:41. It says, "When Elizabeth heard Mary's greeting, the baby leaped inside her, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit." I want you to see that word baby. That word baby, brephos, is a Greek word that literally means an unborn child, an embryo, or fetus. In the Bible, this word is used, the word here used for baby is used whether the baby is born or unborn. It's simply called a baby in the Bible. So mark it down. We are sinful from conception, not just from birth. Let me give you one more today. Number five, eliminating life in the womb is seen as murder in God's eyes. Eliminating life in the womb is seen as murder in God's eyes. You know, America has been riding the fence on this one for a really long time. And it's bizarre to me that abortion is legal in our country, but at the same time, we also have a United States law called the Unborn Victims of Violence Act that identifies a child in utero as a human being at any stage of development. The law protects an unborn child with this law like any other person in America. In fact, 38 states have already recognized a fetus as a crime victim. So for whatever reason, there seems to be a huge double standard in who the law considers to be a human being and who the law doesn't consider to be a human being. John Kerry was speaking not too long ago, and he pointed out the contradiction himself. He said, "I have serious concerns about this legislation because the law cannot simultaneously provide that a fetus is a human being and protect the right of the mother to choose to terminate her pregnancy." Listen, America may be confused on this issue, but God's word is very clear on this issue. And it says that when a baby is aborted, that action is seen as murder in the eyes of God. The Old Testament speaks to that very clearly in Exodus chapter 21. In verse 22, it says, "When men get in a fight and hit a pregnant woman so that her children are born prematurely, but there is no injury, the one who hit her must be fined as the woman's husband demands from him, and he must pay according to judicial assessment. If there is an injury, then you must give life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, bruise for bruise, wound for wound." Did you see that phrase? Life for life. Don't tell me that a baby inside of a mother's womb is not a human being. When the Bible says that if that baby is killed inside the womb in the process of a fight, check it out, then the penalty for that action is life for life. In other words, the death penalty was used when a baby's life inside the womb was destroyed. You say, "I understand that. I get all this. But what about if the baby is going to have medical problems? Or what if the baby's going to a home that can't provide for it? Or what if the baby's birth is going to hurt the mother? What if the baby's birth is going to kill the mother? Then is it okay to be pro-choice?" Listen to me. Absolutely. We have a choice. And we get to choose to obey God or disobey God. We get to choose to observe what God's word says and to trust the God of the universe, or we can completely ignore what God's word tells us. And his word says in Proverbs chapter 6, verse 17, that God hates hands that shed innocent blood. I can't think of anyone more innocent than an unborn child. Listen, this is such a difficult message to preach, especially knowing that there are women right now watching this message, listening to this message, who have had an abortion. So please, let me just take a moment to say a word to those of you who have been affected by abortion in one way or another. Let me begin by saying you cannot undo something that's already been done. And this message isn't intended to make you feel bad or to lay some guilt trip on you. I promise that's not the case. The intentions are to preach the truth and to preach the whole counsel of the Word of God. But in doing that, I want you to know that God's word also tells us that God loves people, even people like us that make mistakes. It even tells us that God stands ready, even now, to forgive those mistakes. In Proverbs 28, verse 13, it says, "The one who conceals his sin will not prosper, but whoever confesses and renounces them will find mercy." So let me just say, if your heart is broken today, I'm praying that God will give you that mercy in the midst of your tears. Solomon says in Ecclesiastes 3:4 that there is an appropriate time to weep, and I believe now is that time. We weep for the 60 million babies who've lost their lives. We weep for the doctors and nurses and staff members who've performed these procedures over the years. We weep with the hundreds of thousands of mothers who now grieve because of their decision to abort. We weep with you, mothers. We don't look down on you. We don't rebuke you. But instead, we stand with you and we pray for you. Listen, we as believers should weep when we see the pain caused by this fracture in our country. But one thing is also for certain, and that is 1 Thessalonians 4:13 says, you will not grieve like the rest who have no hope. Listen, we can weep with hope knowing God sent his son Jesus to cover all of our sins and that he will one day make all things new. But what do we do until then? What do we do now? I believe we as Christians need to learn some things from the scripture. And when we read the scriptures, what we learn is that we are supposed to live out certain things in these days as we look forward to the coming days. I say it all the time, that God has called us to action. Luke chapter 12, verse 48 says it best. It says, from everyone who has been given much, much will be required. And from the one who has been entrusted with much, even more will be expected. So as we consider the mass murder of unborn children in our country, I believe God does call us to action. He calls you and he calls me to do something about it. If you're taking notes, I want to give you six suggestions, six action steps that I believe God's calling us to today. The first thing is that I believe he's calling us to believe God's word. Believe it. The Gallup polls should concern us today, because they show us that 26% of evangelicals right now don't know what they believe on this issue. Listen, if we're going to call ourselves Bible-believing Christians, then we have to know what the Word of God says about this particular issue. The second thing we've got to do, we've got to include our kids in this discussion. The baseline for education isn't the classroom. I believe with my whole heart, it's the living room. If you have children in your home, I want to encourage you to read God's word with them and let them see what the Bible says. Proverbs 22:6 says, start a youth out on his way. Even when he grows old, he will not depart from it. So that's number two. Let me give you a third thought today. We've got to provide shelter and support for women in need. Listen, if you meet a woman that has what many consider to be a crisis pregnancy, it's not time to shun her. But instead, it's time to give her loving, biblical support. And my prayer is that our church and many other churches will continue to be a place of refuge for those who are in need. Number four, we need to adopt unwanted children. Listen, adoption is a far better option than abortion. Amen? Psalm 82, verse 3 says, provide justice for the needy and for the fatherless. Uphold the rights of the oppressed and the destitute. Listen, I'm praying that our church and our churches will become even more invested in the ministry of adoption in the coming days. And let me just say, if you're willing to have that conversation and you feel like God may be calling your family to adopt, get in touch with us and allow us to walk through this process with you as you seek to walk the road of obedience, whether it be fostering a child or adopting an unwanted child. Fifth, I want to encourage you to vote for political candidates who support the sanctity of life. As Proverbs 14:34 says, righteousness exalts a nation, but sin is a disgrace to any people. Listen, no matter what campaign promises somebody may have, if he or she disregards God's truth on this matter, they will ultimately bring destruction to our nation. So we have to vote the right people in office. And then last but not least, we need to pray for our leaders. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 1 and 2 instructs us to pray for all who are in authority, whether you like them or not, whether you agree with them or not. The word tells us to pray for those in leadership. I believe the best way for us to conclude this message today is to do just that. And so will you just pause everything else in your life right now and pray, knowing that God is listening to you right now, that he is with us, that he is for us, that he desires to hear our heart on this issue. Let's just begin by praying for our leaders. Would you just pause and pray for our president, for our senators, for our Supreme Court, and others that are making decisions on behalf of these unborn children? Let's take a moment and pray for our leaders. Not only should we pray for our leaders, I believe we should also pray for our country. Let's pray for this home we call America, and pray that this would be a nation that would turn back to Jesus. We need to pray for revival to sweep across this country. We need to pray that the next spiritual awakening would start right here, and that it would move across this country quickly, because this is a country that is desperate for a touch from him. Would you pray for our country right now? Now let's just pray for our response. Pray that we can demonstrate the love of Jesus while living out our convictions, that we would look like Jesus to the world even when we disagree with the world, that we would sound like the world, that we would lead with love and grace and mercy, understanding that we have received so much love and grace and mercy. Let's pray for our responses today. Would you do that? And lastly, let's pray for our future, that God would allow us to be a part of ushering change in America and beyond. Let's pray together. Lord, I thank you that when we as a people can identify pain, that you have a solution for the pain. And God, right now our heart aches because we know your heart aches at the fact that so many different things are happening in our country, so many things are legal in our country that absolutely break your heart. And Lord, I pray that the church would rise up. I pray that the church would speak up. And I pray that our entire message would be based on what you say and who you are. I pray that our lives would look like your life and our message would sound like your message as we clearly try to communicate the truth to a world that is desperate for truth. God, right now our heart does break for the families and the women and the people that have been impacted by abortion. And God, I pray that your grace would be sufficient in every single one of their circumstances. I pray that you would shower them with your goodness and that you would give them your peace and you would show them that forgiveness is possible and salvation is obtainable through the person of Jesus Christ. And Father, for the person who doesn't know that, the person who's never stepped into a real relationship with you and experienced true forgiveness and salvation and new life in Christ with hope and purpose, God, I pray that today would be that day of salvation. I pray that you would work in the hearts of someone even in this moment who said, I've never had that moment where I've gone all in with Jesus and been saved and changed. I've never felt what it feels like to be forgiven and to have a fresh start. But I want that. God, I pray that they would respond even today to let us know that you're working in their heart and that you have directed them to us so that we could partner together in making disciples. God, I pray that today would be a great day for us the people of God, as we recognize the fact that everything the world throws at us, you give us an answer. Thank you for your word today. Thank you that we can lean on you and trust you, knowing that you're a God who loves us and is for us and goes before us in every single issue that we are facing with. And God, in these days, I pray that you would put a spotlight on your church and allow us to lead in a way that points people to you. This is all for you. It is for your glory and your glory alone. We love you. We count it a privilege to be your kids. And it's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.